Our reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Do keep that reading from Romans 13 open. Just to say, if you don't know who I am, my name's Neil Watkinson. I'm a member of the 915 congregation, and you very kindly support us as mission partners for the church, my wife and I. So thank you. Let's pray as we come to look at this part of God's word. It's page 1140 in the church Bibles. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you that you're a speaking God, that you want us to know you and to love you. And thank you for this part of your word. We pray that you would bring it afresh to our hearts and minds, even if it is very familiar to us. Please may your spirit be at work to change us in accordance with your word. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We live in a time of transition, not just between one archbishop and another, not from one US president to another, but from one era to another. And in fact, it's the biggest shift that there has ever been. It's from the old order of creation to the new one. Paul has explained how it is to affect us. If you turn back one page to the beginning of Romans chapter 12, we read there in the first couple of verses, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there it is. Don't be squeezed by this world's way of thinking, but let God's word change the way that you think about how to live. It's because you've received God's mercy as a Christian and are part of this new order, this new world that is on its way. And Paul has been unpacking that way of thinking and behaving in these two chapters, chapters 12 and 13. So that when he reaches the end of chapter 13, here in verses 11 and 12, let me read again, we see the time when this new order, new creation, will be here in all its fullness. Let me read verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So the night, the old order, is almost over. The day, God's new creation, is almost here. Having believed the good news about Jesus, as we've heard it explained in the first part of Paul's letter to the Romans, Christians have received God's mercy. So how should we live in this momentous time of transition? Well, essentially, love continually and live appropriately. If there are just four words you remember from this morning's sermon, it would be great if you can remember those, because if you have, you've got a handle on what Paul is saying. So then, in view of God's mercy, first of all, love continually, fulfilling the Lord's commands. That's the first point. Let me read again from verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In explaining how Christians are to relate to the state or governing authorities, Paul has just said in verse 7 that Christians should pay what they owe. If you look at verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That is what the believer owes to those accountable to God for ruling them. So don't end up in anyone's debt, except, he now says in verse 8, that debt to love. Now, you might be in the privileged position of paying off a bank loan or of no longer having to pay a mortgage on a house. Nevertheless, there is still that ongoing debt to love your brothers and sisters in Christ day after day. Even if I somehow manage to love everyone I come in contact with today, I'd still need to start all over again tomorrow in loving them. Now, that may sound a crushing burden, but that's why we need to see that all of the attitudes and behavior in these two chapters are rooted in having received God's mercy. As a Christian, remember that you are deeply loved by God. And the evidence of that we've seen in chapter 5, verse 8, is the cross of Jesus. Let me remind you of Paul's words there. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now Paul says, given God's mercy, his grace to you, act as you should. Show that grace in terms of love for others. And the reason he gives for loving at the end of verse 8 is that it is the fulfillment of God's law. That means that it was always the purpose of God's law, the law God gave his people in the Old Testament. In verse 9, Paul is quoting the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, and the tenth commandments from the Ten Commandments. That formed the heart of the law as it related to other people in Exodus chapter 20. The first four of the Ten Commandments relate to loving God in the right way. And then the remaining six relate to loving other people. And although these commands might sound as if they're very negative, you shall not or you will not, their purpose is actually positive. It's to safeguard your neighbor's well-being. So if you really love your neighbor, you won't sleep with his wife or her husband. You won't steal her property. You won't speak badly about her. You won't envy or covet his salary or their house or their lifestyle or their children. So as Paul explains in verse 9, all of these laws about are summed up in that foundational command, love your neighbor as yourself. So those commandments are not a list that you can sort of tick off and think, oh yes, I've done okay because I've kept them all. They're more like a sort of a boundary fence within which we should live. Not breaking through that fence or we will harm others. Instead, there is lots of scope within this field to love others creatively and positively. One person helpfully said, if love is cut free from any commandments, it easily dissolves into sentimentality, and virtually any course of action can then be defended as loving, in inverted commas. And it's possible to see that, isn't it, in the debates about the assisted dying bill or living in love and faith. But the commandments unpack what love looks like. And the integrating factor of God's commandments is love. Hence that executive summary, love your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps you remember how Jesus was asked on one occasion, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so he used these same words as Paul uses in verse 9, quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. But when that religious expert, a Jewish teacher of the law, probed further and asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus then told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, what's striking is the failure of the first two characters to act. It's not that they actively did what was wrong, but they failed to do what was right. So the priest and the Levite, they just passed by that mugging victim who was left lying in the street. That man desperately needed help, but they failed to do anything. So loving people means positively doing something, not just not doing something. So the purpose or fulfilling of God's law is not just about avoiding doing wrong, but doing what is right, seeking what is good for others, even others we may not naturally be drawn to. So who are those who God brings across our path to love? Maybe an irresponsible sibling, a difficult spouse or children or parents. Maybe it's irritating neighbors, other mums or dads we meet at the school gate, or an angry work colleague. Perhaps it's impatient friends in the same club that we're in. What does it mean? Well, perhaps it means listening to them, giving them time when they need it, forgiving them when they wrong us, rolling our sleeves up to help when they need practical help. It could even be someone we've fallen out with at church, and so we avoid them and we just won't be reconciled. This is challenging, isn't it? The words love your neighbor as yourself are not telling us to work at loving ourselves so that we can then love others. Most people love themselves well enough. Our biggest challenge most of the time, isn't it, is to love other people that much. And it's not only love for other Christians or people like us. It's love for all people. That was very clear from Jesus' parable. In view of God's mercy, love continually, fulfilling the Lord's command. Now, we can't live this way without God's help, nor without knowing God's incredible love for ourselves. And we will thank him for his love to us through Jesus and his death when we share in Holy Communion a little bit later. At that time, let's be thankful to him for his love and for his sacrifice that means that we can be forgiven and know his love. But let's also pray that we will mirror that love to others as well. So in view of God's mercy, love continually, fulfilling the Lord's command. But then also, in view of God's mercy, live appropriately, anticipating the Lord's return. Let me read again from verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, nor in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Imagine, just picture it for a moment. It is 6 a.m. on the 21st of April this year. 6 a.m. is the time that is shown on your alarm clock as you lie in bed. But it's not the significance of that time. Yes, it's 6 a.m. But what's really important is that it's only 4 hours before the London Marathon starts. And therefore, you need to be on that train into London, either supporting or maybe even running from the starting line. Wake up! Get moving! You need to be there. It's the significance of that time that makes the difference. And that's the gist of what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. Understand this present time. The night is pretty much gone. You can see the glow in the sky. It's indicating that dawn is about to break. The new order is almost here. How do we know that? Well, it's not because the world is becoming a better place, and it's not because of events in the Middle East or elsewhere. It is because the Lord Jesus has come to earth. He died on the cross. He's been raised, and his Holy Spirit has been poured out. So now all that is needed is for him to return. And that new creation that we've heard about in Romans chapter 8, well, that will come flooding in. It's certainly not because things seem to be getting better. Yet ever since Jesus' death and resurrection, we live in this time of transition. If you're a Christian, time has passed since you first believed and trusted Christ. It may have been only 8 weeks ago. It might have been 8 decades ago. But the clock has been ticking down. And the final installment of God's plan is nearer now than when you first believed. Given that's true, then live as someone who belongs to that coming day. Live as someone who has left behind the sinful life of the darkness. And that's the motivation for loving in the way that Paul has just spelled out in verses 8 to 10. It's also the reason for living in the way that he's explaining here in verses 11 to 14. God's new creation began with Jesus' resurrection, and it will completely unfold at Jesus' return. And so every Christian believer is to live in the light of that new era. Given that, we are, as Paul puts it, to put aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Imagine for a moment that you've just walked off a hockey pitch or a rugby field, and you don't walk into a wedding and sit down in those smelly, dirty clothes at the wedding, do you? No, you take them off. You have a shower or a bath and you put on appropriate clean clothing for the occasion. So it is with the Christian. It's about tearing off the old ways of living when we were ignorant of Jesus and the gospel, and instead putting on what God has provided for us. Paul helps us to see what the armor of light is when he refers in verse 14 to clothing yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves in verse 14 is the same word as putting on in verse 13. Basically, it's about putting on Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. We don't put on a whole load of rules, but it's a new life. In fact, a new person, his way of living, his way of thinking. And he empowers us to do that by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given to all believers, changing us from within. Hence, when Paul writes in verse 13, let us behave decently then, he doesn't just mean middle class decency, the kind of model citizenship that may be taught in schools. You might be thinking, well, you know, I don't embark on binge drinking when my pay comes in, and I don't, or when I go out with my friends to celebrate, or even at a family meal, that carousing and drunkenness of verse 13. And I don't sleep around, I'm not a serial monogamist, the kind of sexual immorality and debauchery in verse 13. Did you notice at the end of verse 13, Paul includes dissension and jealousy, that kind of strife and gossip which can divide and even destroy a church, or that envy of others which means that we are jealous of what they have and what I don't have. I have to confess, as I cycle Anna to nursery on my bicycle, and we go past so many people in bright, shiny SUVs, especially outside First Platt School. And I have to remind myself of the 10th commandment sometime. You shall not covet. Remember, Neil, there's a new world coming. So live now in the light of that day, not simply the present day. How can we possibly do that, you think? Well, as I said, God's enabling is there in verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh means our fallen human nature, which is in rebellion against God. It's what we're naturally like. We're not to make plans how to provide for sin, whether it's fueling attraction for someone we shouldn't go after, or working out how to deceive someone or an organization or authority, or to stock resentment against a neighbor, or stock up on alcohol when we know that we can't handle it well, or another drug, rather than making a clean break from it. There was a very new Christian trying to arrange a holiday with a friend. And sadly, he said, The holiday plans came to nothing, despite trying really hard to organise it. But this Christian said afterwards that he was so glad that happened. In God's kindness, he kept that young believer from the kind of behaviour that verse 13 warns us about. Though initially he was so frustrated and disappointed. It meant he couldn't make provision to gratify the sinful nature or the sinful desire. Now that's just one example of how we're not to think about pursuing sin. And yet there are so many opportunities and temptations to do otherwise, aren't there? The TV, social media, a stream of emails into your inbox, loads of things that you can find on the web, unhelpful conversations with friends about what they aspire to, what they're aiming for in life. A whole culture that is shifting from what God's word teaches us is right and wrong. We live in a time of transition. The night is ending, the day is fast approaching. And so, in view of God's mercy, love continually and live appropriately. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we've not loved you with our whole heart, nor loved our neighbours as ourselves. We thank you that that is why Jesus came, so that we might receive your mercy and forgiveness, and so that we might be changed by your Spirit working deep within us. Please indeed forgive us. Wash us clean, and please change us from within. Change our thinking, our desires, our behavior. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.